Because too many of us define who we are by where we go on Sunday, not how we live Monday through Saturday. So I'm a good Christian if I go to church. Or I'm a good Christian if I carry a Bible. And the bigger the Bible, the better Christian I am. But my brothers and sisters, God has called us to be more than just people who are saved from hell. God calls us to a new life, to new living. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought how to be an instrument in the hand of God. How to be an instrument in the hand of God. This is part one. I knew if I tried to do both parts today, we'd be here for another hour. So I said, well, let me just cut this down and save the next piece for next week. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Now, when you get to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes another shift in this pericope to the people at the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome, in Romans chapter 1 in particular, that epistle began talking about our condemnation, our state of being condemned. Even nature condemns us if we don't seek a higher power to understand how nature has come about. The text moves from condemnation to salvation, how we need to be saved in Jesus Christ. And then the text shifts again from salvation to justification. But now when we get to chapter 6 of Romans, Paul starts shifting from condemnation and salvation and justification to now sanctification. What does it mean once you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, and what does God expect from you? And so today I want to share with you the beginning of these two messages that Paul is teaching us how to move from being instruments of sin to instruments of righteousness. Paul says, God wants more out of your life than just where you go one day a week. God wants everything. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, you must realize Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know what grace means. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved goodness. It means that God has freely accepted us and forgave us of our sins. And he justifies us by his death, burial, and resurrection. He justifies us who believe in him by faith. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, look at it if you will, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There are those who are opponents of this idea of what theologians call free grace. They have this idea that somehow, even though you could not save yourself and you could not do anything to save yourself and you cannot do anything to save yourself, somehow God's grace stopped once you got saved and now it's your responsibility to keep yourself saved. And they have a couple of problems with grace. One of their concerns is that grace seems to give free rein to sin, to put no restraint upon sin. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about sin, and he lets us know where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That the grace of God supersedes any sin that you might commit. That's the grace of God. As a matter of fact, it's Romans 5:20. Look at the verse, if you will, 5:20 and 21. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not only did they believe that grace seemed to give free rein to sin, but there were those who believed that grace encouraged people to sin. In other words, if grace is stronger than sin, then I might as well sin, because when I sin, no matter how bad I sin, grace is greater than any sin I can commit. But here's what Paul argues. Paul says, no, when we look at the grace of God, we have to recognize that the grace of God not only saved us from our sins, but the grace of God saved us to live in righteousness. That now you have the opportunity to live what some people would call your best life. God's grace is so strong. No matter how terrible the sin is, God's grace says his grace is sufficient. It can forgive. So when he says, verse 1, Romans chapter 6, look back at it. When he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to live in a way that we are practicing sin with the goal of becoming proficient sinners? Are we to continue in our sinful ways and our sinful lifestyles? Verse 2 says, by no means. I love that phrase. It was one of the first phrases we learned in seminary. Meganoito. Meganoito. It literally means God forbid. If you were going to translate it to the modern lexicon, it might be something like Hades no. Some of y'all will get that when you get to 288. The Apostle Paul says, no way. No, that's not what grace is about. Grace is about helping you so that no matter how you live your life, as long as you are trying to live it right, the grace of God will provide a way back to God. He says you are no longer to practice sin in an unrelenting, unrepentant way. You will fall prey to sin, but you are never again to live in sin. I want you to catch that now. You may fall prey to sin, but he says don't live in sin. In other words, you might fall in the ditch, but don't stay in the ditch and start wallowing in the mud and make the ditch your home. He says you need to know some things. What should you know? Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So he says, as a believer, the first thing you need to know is your real position in Christ. He said, here's your real position in Christ. Just like Christ was crucified, you have been baptized into Christ, and you were baptized into his death. When you are baptized by immersion, you are proclaiming to the world that you are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you went down into the water, you identified with Jesus in his death, and you said to the world, you have died and been buried with Christ, and when you came up out of the water, you said to the world, you have been raised up from the dead with Christ to live a new life. Baptism, that's why it's so important, my brothers and sisters. It is not a salvific act. And what I mean by that is baptism doesn't save you. But everyone who is saved should get baptized. Because baptism is an outward profession of your inward faith in God. It is your testimony to the world that I am a child of God. Shame on us. Because we have belittled baptism so much that we see it as optional instead of as a requirement. Wow. Shame on us that some of you who are in here right now, some of you who are watching, haven't gotten baptized even though you have accepted Christ because you didn't want to mess your hair up. Hello? Oh, shame on us that we don't recognize the significance of what it means to be baptized. Man, I'm standing in a church in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and I'm standing there, and there are people who are lined up on the wall. They have rags on their bodies, and they have blankets over them, and they are crying out in the line for baptism. I mean, these folk are waiting for the service to start, and they are in full worship in the baptism line. And they brought a tank in and put water in the tank, and the water in the tank was so cold you could have drank from that water. Nobody was complaining about how cold the water was. Nobody was complaining about, I got to climb up in this steel tank. Anyway, they rejoiced for the opportunity to identify with Jesus. At my second church, we had a brother give his life to the Lord, and the deacons didn't want to run water in the pool for one person. They said, you know, Pastor, let's just hold them off for a month or two till we get a couple more people. And I said, what? I said, the Bible says heaven rejoices when one soul comes to the Lord. What you mean put them on a waiting list? What you mean putting them in layaway? Wait, man, run the water in the pool. And I had to sneak and get one of the deacons that supported me to run water in the pool. They didn't even know the water was in the pool. And it was an old church, Deacon Will Rich. And so the pulpit was the baptismal pool. And you stood on top of the baptismal pool. And when it was time to baptize, you pulled up the two boards to reveal the pool. And I preached that morning from the message, God's excitement over one. God's excitement over one. And now, man, I'm going in, y'all. I'm going in. I mean, I'm calling it, man. I'm in full blown. And as I walked down away from where the baptismal pool is, I had one of my deacons open up the pool. And one of the other deacons that supported me brought the young man out ready to get baptized. And they said to me, they said, well, Pastor said, when we bring him out, what you gonna do? I said, because you don't have time to put on your waders. And I hooped and hollered all the way down the pool with my clothes on. Yeah. Said, because God gets excited over one. And if God gets excited, why can't we get excited? Thank God I don't have any of those deacons here today. Amen. See, when you know your position in Christ, you realize that coming to Christ gives you the power not to avoid ungodliness, but to pursue godliness. Let me put a quarter in a meter and park right there for somebody. See, there's a difference between avoiding ungodliness and pursuing godliness. Too many Christians try to avoid ungodliness, but they don't pursue godliness. Let me give you a picture. Whenever we are trying to avoid godliness, the mistake many Christians make is to see how close they can get to sin before they get burned. And then they start asking, teenagers will do this, well, if you kiss, is that a sin? If you French kiss, is that a sin? I don't know why they call it French kissing, but if you French kiss, is that a sin? Well, if you're petting, is that a sin? And all they're trying to figure out is, how close can I get before it becomes sin? And if I don't get burned by the fire, is it a sin if I smell like smoke? But when you pursue godliness and you chase godliness, you will automatically leave ungodliness alone. See, when you accept Christ, you receive a new birth, a new heart. You become a new creature. You are empowered to become a new person. It's more than just getting a new destination. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Galatians 5, 16. Let's read it together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Yeah, when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, they had been slaves, but it was more than just them being delivered out of Egypt. They were delivered out of Egypt so they could serve and follow God more faithfully. And God says, when you are saved, I need more than just a change of eternal address. I need to see if you're going to make some changes in your life so that you can be earthly good. Here's the second and final thing we're going to talk about today. Number two, you must recognize sin's power over you is broken because you're in Christ. You need to recognize sin's power over you is broken because you're in Christ. In verse 6, we get the second thing that you need to know. In verse 9, we get the third thing. Let's get to the second thing first. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we could no longer be, there it is, enslaved to sin. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You were crucified with Christ that the power of sin could be broken in your life. So if you are no longer, according to the word of God, enslaved to sin, then why do you still live like a slaved sinner? I can't help myself. It's just the way I am. It's how God made me. And Paul says, no. He says, because if you have accepted Christ, the power of sin has been broken in your life. The power of God is available. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, how do I tap into that power? See, here's the challenge. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have to acknowledge who we were and claim who we need to be. And not use the grace of God as an excuse for our ungodly behavior. God expects us to change. God expects us to grow. God expects you to be a better Christian this year than you were last year. God says, I want to see some change in your life. So he says, we know, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That old self, the King James translates that, the old man. That old person within you, your old self, your old life, your sinful self, your corrupt nature, your unregenerate nature, your sinful self. God says that old man has been broken and should be dying. Which means you shouldn't be saying the same things you used to say. You shouldn't be thinking the same things you used to think. You shouldn't be doing the same things you used to do. There ought to be a shift. There ought to be a change in your life. And he says that old man is broken. That human body that you live in is the seat of sin, and it's the instrument of sin. It is not sin as much as it is the instrument that can be used to sin. And the idea is that all sin within a believer is destroyed, conquered, forgiven, and crucified with Christ. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Let's read it together. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. 2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. See, when you believe Jesus died for your sins, your belief is counted as righteousness. Your belief makes you acceptable to God once and for all, and it does something else. It not only shows that Jesus died for your sins and your belief is counted as righteousness, but it gives you constant access into God's presence as you walk about day by day. When you accept Christ, it's not only what God breaks in you, it's who God blesses you with. That the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to help you be who God wants you to be. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the third thing that you need to know is in verse 9. Watch what he says. Look at verse 8, and then I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In other words, Paul, in talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, says it's done. He doesn't have to come back and die again for our sins. We use that theological idea in that song, the blood, it will never lose its power. Doesn't have to come and die again for us. And if I sinned after I accepted him, he doesn't have to come and die again for my new sins, because he died once and for all, and that death will help us to live with Christ on earth and in eternity. You need to know there is permanency in the provision provided by the death and resurrection of Christ. There's a permanency in your position in Christ because of the permanency of the sacrifice, who died once and for all, never having to die again. Sin is broken. The connection that sin had over you, the rule and reign that sin had over you, is done. Imagine your phone being disconnected. Some of you are old enough to remember when the phone was off the hook. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody who's chuckling right now what that means. Phone is off the hook, and people could keep calling, but they wouldn't get an answer. If your phone was disconnected, you couldn't answer the phone. It was disconnected. And the Bible says we should be disconnected from sin because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And God wants you to know you are not a helpless sinner. You are a blood-bought saint. Sin is no longer to be your master. Jesus is. And Paul says it's not enough to know it. You got to live it out. Grace doesn't free you so you can stay in the chains of sin. It frees you so you can walk in Jesus' name. Sin's voice may whisper, but its grip is gone, because God has provided the power of the cross for you to stand on. You were saved to serve, not just to sit. You were reserved and redeemed by his grace. And God says, now I need you to fully commit. If you're in Christ, you are free indeed, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So live for his glory. See, grace didn't save you to stay the same. Grace saves you so you can live in a way that glorifies Jesus' name. Grace doesn't give you a pass to sin. Grace gives you the power to live for him. Sin's chain is broken. Its grip is gone. And now, because of the cross, you can stand strong. You were saved to serve, not sit on the side. You were rescued to run, not to sit and hide. You were lifted to live, not stuck in defeat. You were free to fight so you could walk in the victory in him. The blood of Jesus has made you whole, and the Spirit of God wants to put you in God's control. So the question is really up to you. Will you be an instrument in the hand of God and live for the glory of God? Or will you choose the alternative? The Lord says the choice is yours, but he's given you everything you need to live your best life in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for saving us by your amazing grace. Thank you for the cross that not only forgives our sin, but breaks its power over our lives. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the times we have walked back into bondage, even though you set us free. For the times that you have delivered us or gave us a path of escape, and we went and tempted you anyway. Help us to live in the fullness of your grace and reflect your glory in all that we say and do. May our lives be true instruments in your hand, tuned to play your melody of love in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody today, come on, give the Lord a hand of praise if you will. Somebody under the sound of my voice, somebody who is watching today, maybe you've been living like grace is a license instead of a lifeline. You've been living like grace is a license to sin instead of living like grace is a lifeline to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been treating salvation like fire insurance instead of full of surrendering. Today is the day to embrace the freedom Jesus died to give you. He didn't just die to forgive your sins. He rose to break sin's power over you. That's why the text says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your victory? He says, you can't even claim that on my followers anymore, because I broke the power of sin, death, and the grave. So my question to you is, will you stop living in the shadows of your past and step into the light of God's grace? Will you say no to that which has you bound and say yes to the Lord so you can walk in a new level of becoming what God wants you to be? Everyone who can, everyone who will, stand on your feet if you will. Those of you who are watching, a QR code is coming up on the screen that you can use. It'll take you to a quick link if you would like to become part of the I Hope Church family. We welcome you to join us. If you need special prayer or need somebody to pray for you, indicate that. If you want to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll show you how to do that, and you can pray the prayer of salvation. If you're here today under the sound of my voice, to my right or my left, upstairs or down, maybe you're listening on the outside. You haven't come inside yet. You know, I remember when I was a young person, I was sitting outside listening, and the pastor was giving an invitation. He said, maybe you're sitting outside of the sanctuary just listening and you need to come. And I remember saying to myself, how do you know I was out here? Maybe you're sitting outside and you need to come. The wonderful thing about God is, and his grace, is he will love you just where you are and love you just like you are. But his love is so great, he won't let you stay like you are. If you let him, he'll make something beautiful out of your life. Can I tell you a little secret that I've learned with the devil? Man, sometimes the devil just tries to distract you just long enough that he can get you off track. If he can get you off focus, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? When the devil gets you off focus and you start thinking about the wrong stuff and focusing on the wrong thing. And normally what we focus on is self, how I feel, what happened to me, how I've been wronged. Instead of seeking God and saying, God, what do you want me to get from this? And how can I get closer to you out of this? So if you're here today, you're looking for a church home. If you're here today and you believe this is where God wants you to be, let me just share with you, we're not perfect. We serve a perfect God, but we are an imperfect people. We're just trying to become who God wants us to be. And we welcome you to join us on the journey. Maybe you're here, you want to join under Watch Care. Wherever you are in your walk with God, I want you to know God can meet you there and help you get where he wants you to be. As Elder Taylor sings, if you're here, come on and come while he's singing. Come on, we offer.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
Come on, we.
We offer Christ to you,
oh my sister.
Oh my sister.
Come on, he will give you.
He will give you brand new life abundantly. Oh, come, come on to Christ.
You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that somebody would have heard today and be empowered and strengthened to become all that you want them to be. That they would recognize that grace not only saves them from, but grace saves them to. Grace will save them from hell, but grace saves us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless as your word has gone forth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give a